This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 3 in our series titled Prayers and Praying. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will talk about Asa and his prayer for deliverance. Now be sure to download our study notes and outlines for each lesson by going to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
I would like to work along here this evening now on this third lesson. We're talking about prayers and praying. This is a most important lesson, as you know, in the Bible. And in Psalm 81, we have another sample of this matter of prayer. It shows how important prayer really is to God and how, therefore, important it ought to be in your life and mine. Notice in your Bible, please, if you would turn with me to the book of Psalms in the 81st Psalm. The Bible says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." Now that would be, of course, Mount Sinai. "And I proved thee at the waters of Meribah," Selah. That was the lake, of course, that was poisonous. "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee." This is a very wonderful psalm in the Bible, and it reminds us that God desires to come into your life and mine and to answer our prayers. He's made that kind of a provision for us. He never created us now to live without that kind of a provision in our daily life, the provision of the true and the living God himself, who ministers unto us, who responds to us by the grace of God, who fills us with these good things that we find here listed in the psalm. Now, I'd like to start the diagram here this evening now and just sort of work along with it. I want to talk about a foundation that God has brought into your life, and it would look something like this. And this is the position now. This is the prayer position. We have been brought to this place because we are believers. God has made a provision so we can talk with him. Now, the second part of this has to do with the promise that's related to prayer. The prayer promise. This is the prayer position, or the ground of our prayer, that all of us as believers are on praying ground. That is, that we have the rights and the privileges, that God has made it possible for us to talk to him. That's our position. That's the biblical position. Built upon that in the Bible are innumerable precious promises that are related to prayer. And now, up here, we have this now is the prayer provision. the prayer provision. Now, you see, I have these three separated because they really are in the Bible. And we have to understand how these three are related to one another. God has made it possible for us to talk to Him, and He's given us many promises, and He has assured us that when these two are related correctly in our lives, that He can bring the kind of a provision into our daily experience that He's talking about here in the Psalm. And he reminds us that Israel did not call upon Him. Oh, that my people had only hearkened unto me. And then He lists what He wanted to do for them. Now, what relates these two? These two are related by what we would call our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. So I can put these two together now. I can make these one because of the fact that once we have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we are eligible to claim the promise. In the life of the non-Christian, these three are completely unrelated. They're only abstract ideas or concepts developed in the Bible. But that's not how it is for the Christian. These are realities for the believer. You are on praying ground. That's your prayer position. You can take your position in Christ, and the promise is yours. Now, for many of us, we never get any further than that. We only have the position and the promise as a reality, but the promise doesn't produce the provision. And now, what do we need? We need up here, this would be an expression of faith. What we need now to unite these two, to make them like this, unite the three together, would be expressions of faith. And here we see in the Bible that prayer, believing biblical prayer, enables God then to bring into our lives the fullness of His will, as we were talking about it in the first lesson. And I want to pick it up again and go through some of that before we're through with this 10-week series. Now, some of you were thinking that I'm not going to put you on the board tonight. Well, you understand that I can't get along without that. Now, you realize that you're related to the position. That's yours. And you're related to the promise. That's yours. Now, how you're related here, that depends upon our expression of faith. And our clearest expression of faith and love and hope is when we pray. Now, many people are doubtful as to whether they are on praying ground. You are on praying ground. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. He says here in the Psalm, "Oh, that my people would have hearkened, my people." The promises of God are yours, as we'll see this evening. You have the right and the privilege and the honor of having the promise of God. The tragedy is that many of us, as stated in the Psalm, we live without a daily prayer response by God, a daily provision. And the reason for it is that many of us have never been taught how to express this matter of faith. We have never been taught how to do that. Now, when things are going well in our lives, then it's not so difficult. But when things are going hard, many of us are mute in faith. We express unbelief instead of faith. We express doubt instead of faith. We express depression instead of joy. We express worry and anxiety instead of peace. And it's a real problem in the lives of many people. So this is what God wants, and He wants this dotted line to be a solid line all the time in your life and mine. And when it's like that, then we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that's what He's almost complaining about. He's almost agonizing over that here in Psalm 81. Well, now, let's see how this works in the lesson this evening. So, take your material now, and I want to talk with you for a moment or two about lesson number 3. This is the prayer of Asa. the prayer for deliverance. Last time we talked about that very wonderful prayer related to Solomon. And now I want to go on with it. Turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles, if you would please. The book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 14. 2 Chronicles in the 14th chapter. Now here we have a thumbnail sketch of one of the eight good kings of Judah. Judah, you remember, was a southern tribe, and they had 19 kings, and out of the 19, 8 of them were good. Israel, the nation just north that broke away, you remember, from the southern tribe during the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, Israel, the 10 tribes up north, had 19 kings, and every one of them were bad kings. But Judah had 8 good, and Asa was included among these. Well, you notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it states in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 14, 2, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, isn't that a beautiful statement? It's a reminder that we live in the presence of God. And that the Bible describes Asa as carrying out his work as a king, and God looking on, God present with him. And he was good and right in the eyes of God. Well, we have some illustrations as to what happened here. Verse 9, and there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian. Now, that's the general, and the armies that he led were the Egyptians. There came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots. So it was a very formidable group. Judah was a very small handful of people, and the Egyptians, why, they were a tremendous nation. And so here the army comes, led by this man Zerah. And notice now, verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. This is one of the beautiful, most beautiful prayers in the Bible. It's one of the most biblically correct prayers, and that's why I want to talk with you about it this evening. This is given to you in the Bible to be a pattern of how we ought to address ourselves to the true and the living God. Notice now on the sheet, if you would, please. I'm on page 11, lesson number 3 in the introduction. One of the clearest expressions of our faith, love, and hope is in prayer. So now I'm talking about this area in the chart right here now. Expressions of faith. And one of the most clear has to do, of course, with our prayer life. Capital B. Many of the trials which come into our lives are allowed so that we may more fully learn to depend upon God. That's the reason for the trial in the life of Asa now. Now, we could wonder, if we were back there in the sandals of Asa, we would say, well, I've been trying to do everything right. Here I've tried to honor the Lord. And why is it that the Lord allows a terrible thing like this to happen? Here, I've been honoring God and walking in God's presence and doing the right thing and cleaning up the land and leading the people in righteousness. And now I have this terrible army. What's the Lord doing? He could have said that. That sounds something like what we would say. But you see, God allows many trials to come into our lives to train us, to teach us, to help us, so that he can reveal himself to us. If we could only see beyond our nose in the matter of trial, if we could only understand that God allows things like this to come to us so that we can learn, that God wants us to experience his grace in a way that perhaps we have never known it before. A trial isn't something that is brought into our lives to hurt us or to condemn us or to put us down. It's brought into our lives, and God wants us to look upon it as a privilege, something to uplift us, something whereby we can grow in the grace of God. And that's how Asa treated it. Notice now, capital C. God exhorts us to call upon him in our trials so he may deliver us and glorify himself in our lives. I've given you some very important verses. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a page out of his own life. He calls God the God of all comfort and the God of mercies, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith God has comforted us. Don't you see there's a purpose in the trial? Then I make the statement here from Psalm 15 that God delights in our prayers. Capital D, King Asa, one of the eight good kings of Judah, is an illustration of the importance and the place of prayer. When he was attacked by Zerah, who led Egypt in battle against Judah, Asa cried out to God in prayer. Well, let's get into the lesson now. Number one, how are we going to work on these verses? Here is the first thing we need to see, the object of his prayer in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Let me read the verse again. Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Now back on the note. Asa, an Old Testament believer, prayed to the Lord. Notice that, Lord his God. And I remind ourselves here that Christianity is a personal relationship between God and the saint. And this is most clearly seen in prayer. Now, you know, there's something very wrong about a prayerless Christian. It's an absolute contradiction. I don't believe that any Christian is completely without prayer, but many of us have too little praying in our lives. The way that God wants us to respond to him, trials, problems, blessings, whatever, is always in the matter of prayer. And too many times we respond in a lot of other ways. And prayer is one of the clearest ways that we hammer out this matter of expressing our faith. Now, a lot of you here this evening have never learned yet. You haven't learned between true doubt and emotional doubt. There are many of you, if you're an ordinary kind of a group of people this evening, I'm sure that half of you are here tonight and you are seriously limited in your prayer life because when you think about praying about it, then you feel doubtful. And you need to realize that your feeling of doubt has nothing to do with genuine doubt. The next time you feel doubtful like that, and therefore you don't pray, you need to ask, what is it that I'm doubtful about? Try to write it out, and then attack it. Get an answer for it. You know, you'll get the pencil and the piece of paper, and you won't have anything to write. Because most of our doubt is purely a feeling. It's an emotion. It has no correct content to it. We ought to learn to reject that when it comes to us. It is brought to us simply to keep us from praying. And many of us have developed a habitual pattern about that matter of being doubtful. And so as long as we're doubtful, then we say, well, there's no need to pray. That's ridiculous. You can reject your doubt. You can take charge of yourself and go right ahead and pray. How do you think Asa felt at a time like that? So now, number two, prayer is not an emotional, contentless, irrational cry for help. Not at all. Prayer has a clearly defined object. Asa prayed to the Lord God. Under that, the two names used by Asa in his prayer are highly significant. Notice in the King James here, if you have that, or if you have the revised version, is Jehovah, that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the King James Version is the King James translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. It's Jehovah in the Revised Version. This name is probably taken from the verb to become and signifies that God will become whatever his people need to fulfill his will. Don't you understand from Psalm 43 and many other verses in the Bible that God has pronounced his name over you? He's given his name to you. You can call upon him and you can use his name. And this is what's been called in the Old Testament the personal name of God. And the word comes from this verb, the verbalized form meaning becoming. And it simply indicates that God himself will become to us our provision, whatever we need. Whatever Asa needed, he prayed to the Lord, his God. And whatever we need, God makes it possible for us. That's the content of the promise. That he wants to make this, the content of the promise, a practical, down-to-earth actuality in our lives. He wants to provide our need. And the basis of it all, the position, is the fact that God has made this possible. He has made it possible for us to speak to him and call him Lord. Now, keep your finger in 2 Chronicles and go with me back to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. I'd like to show you how important this name really is. Now, you remember about 2 years ago, we spent 20 weeks on the person of our God, and I spent a good deal of time on his names. Some of you have those notes. Notice in the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and verses 11 to 14. You know here in Exodus 3 that this is the call of Moses. And when Moses was trained by God and then was ready to be sent back into the land of Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, then God appeared to him at the burning bush in the third chapter of Exodus in the 11th verse. We'll break right into it now because of the brevity of time. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, God said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth a people out of Egypt, thou shalt serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they say unto me, 'The God of your fathers,' and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' and they shall say unto me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now, out of this wording, we have the name Lord or Yahweh. It's Yahweh in the original Hebrew, and the translation is Lord. So what God wanted to be and proved himself to be in the life of Moses was, "I am that I am." That is, "I'll be to you whatever you need to do my will." Now, when we take that and go down through the Old Testament in the life of Moses, we see how God did that over and over and over again. Now, Asa knew that. And what he did, he took his position by faith on God's provision of prayer. He knelt down and claimed the promise, and he expressed his faith. He had an object to his prayer. It wasn't just an irrational, emotional cry for help. What he did was to pray to the Lord his God. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, that was great for Asa because God belonged to Asa." God belongs to you. If you're here this evening, and if you're in union with Christ, you do not come behind Asa in all of this provision that he's made for you. You have the same rights. You have the same privileges. You have the same promises. God wants to make the provision just as real. Everything that you need for living the Christian life, it's yours in the person of the true and the living God. Notice number two, middle of page 11. God is the translation of Elohim. This declares God to be supreme, eternal, and almighty. Back now in 2 Chronicles 14:11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God. So it's Asa cried unto Yahweh his Elohim. And that meant a great deal to the Jewish people. And all of this is written into the Bible now this evening for your benefit and for mine. And the term God, and there are many of these passages in the Bible. Maybe you'd like to see one that has to do with this. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles and go with me to 2 Samuel. There are many passages that remind us of the greatness of God. While Yahweh talks about God as the one who wants to become to us all that we need, the name God, or Elohim, refers to God in his unlimited greatness. So here in 2 Samuel now, we have the prayer of David, the psalm, I should say, the psalm of David. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. 2 Samuel 22, 31. And notice how he uses the words God and Lord in this passage. This is 2 Samuel 22, 31. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God?" Now notice, "save the Lord. And who is a rock? Save our God. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me up on the high places, teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. You see how he uses the word Lord and the word God. Now, if you haven't been in a custom of recognizing that, if you use the King James Version in your prayer life and your reading, well, then I would urge that you watch for that. And we have the other one, the third one, as you know, which is capital L, then small case, then for O-R-D. That refers to Adonai, the three main names for God in the Old Testament. And Adonai means the one who is the bountiful provider, the source of life for the believer. And so I would watch for these names, because the names are used under inspiration with real purpose and plan. Well, now, I'd like you to look at a passage of Scripture that shows the greatness of God, if you would please, the book of Isaiah. Keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles now, in Isaiah 42. I want you to see some of these passages so that you might be encouraged in who God is. Isaiah 42, verse 5. 42:5. Notice how God describes himself to us. 42:5, where it states, Thus saith the Lord God, He that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. Well, when we see this now, there are many of the other verses, and I'll have to let the rest of these go now. I hope you understand that you, this evening, with Asa, have an object in your prayer, and that is the true and the living God. And what he wants is that this dotted line in the diagram should then be a solid line. He wants not only that you would be cognizant and understand your position in prayer and the promises that are yours, but that the provision then might be a reality. And the first thing we need to understand is that God has made himself available to us as we learn to pray. Now, I have at the bottom of the page a couple of mistakes. I don't know what happened to me here when I was typing this, but sometimes it gets pretty late at night. And so you should change Jeremiah 1, 5 to 19 to Jeremiah 2. It's chapter 2 instead of chapter 1. And then instead of chapter 4 of Jeremiah, it should be chapter 40. I'll have to let that go now. We read Psalm 81 here a moment ago, and I'm just going to have to let all of that go, as much as I'd like to talk with you about these verses. Go to page 12, if you would, please. Page 12. Notice the summary that I give here in capital B at the top of page 12, that there is a great principle here. In praying, we are trusting God as the infinite person that he is. That's what prayer really means. Now, I'm sure that that we would have, among ourselves as friends, very little difficulty in trusting one another. Did you ever stop to think how easy it is for us to trust one another as friends, relatives, church members? We have almost no difficulty trusting one another. We would risk our lives on the word of another person. We don't ask that when a person promises us something, if they are an honest friend, we don't ask that they notarize it. We take them at their word. We have no difficulty trusting one another. Don't you understand what prayer is all about? We can trust God. Think how great he is, how faithful he is, how true he is, what he wants to do in your life, what kind of promises he's given. How when you look back, his reputation is unsullied. He has never proven unfaithful to any person. And he wants us to learn how to trust him. And as I say that, I'm sure that all of us, myself included, probably more than the rest of you, we think of the ways that we haven't trusted him. All of the ways where we've stewed about something, where something has come into our life, some little trial, and we've stewed about it. worried, murmured, complained, wondered about it, kind of been doubtful about it. We asked why God allowed this to happen. He allowed it to come into our lives for our good and for His glory. And we need to just simply trust Him. And that's what this expression of faith is all about. Again, I say it's a great shock to us how easy it is for us to trust one another. We take one another's word and we have no qualms about it. We must really get a hold of ourselves about this principle of prayer. Asa had an object to his prayer, and that is the Lord his God. And that ought to come to us tonight just as clear as day. Notice number 2 now on page 12, Roman numeral 2, the content of his prayer. I hope you're back now in 2 Chronicles 14, so take a look in verse 11 again. 2 Chronicles 14, 11, and the statement, here's the object of his prayer. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, now here, first of all, is the recognition of God's sovereignty. What did he say? Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. What a great principle of prayer that is. What Asa did when he took his place on the position of prayer and claimed the promise of God, he expressed his faith, and he expressed it clearly by stating his biblical belief in the sovereignty of God, that God could deliver them from the Egyptians, and the size of the armies had nothing to do with it. What a great help that ought to be to us tonight. Some of you have a very limited prayer life because you think, I'm too small. Your so-called smallness has nothing to do about it. And the smallness of your request has nothing to do about it. And we ought to learn that from this. It was the recognition of God's sovereignty. Notice what I state about it. This principle of prayer was clearly stated and understood by Asa. God is all-powerful and in absolute control of all things. Number 2, David understood this principle, and it was the basis of his attack on Goliath. Now, I want you to see this. I know it takes time here for you to go into the Bible, but notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm not able to write out all of these passages, or else we'd have 20 pages this evening. But notice now in 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to wait a moment until you get the passage, because this is a very important one. And I just want to read a verse or two, but it's quite necessary that you understand from the Scripture that you have the same kind of a position and promise of prayer as did Asa. 1 Samuel 17. This is, you know, the time when Goliath was confronting the Israelites. Goliath represented the Philistines. And they were at an impasse. Goliath was the giant, and nobody was able to go out against him. So you notice what happened here in verse 26, in the last part of the verse. David said, the last part of verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now David saw the issue very clearly. It was not Goliath against the Israelites, it was Goliath defying God. And David recognized that. And he knew that anybody going out in the name of the Lord against Goliath could have won the day. Anybody could have done it if he could have expressed faith and trusted God. And David did not measure the battle by his own ability. He measured Goliath over against God, and it was a ridiculous kind of a situation to him. Why hasn't somebody gone out and taken care of this man? He isn't fighting us, he's fighting God. Notice how he develops it now. And so finally, Saul hears about it and says in verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Saul, the king, missed it. He missed the whole thing. He didn't understand it. So David takes time to explain it to him. Verse 34, David said unto the king Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. In other words, God gave me the sheep to take care of, and when the lion and the bear came out, it wasn't my battle, it was God's battle. And I represented God and took care of the lion and the bear. Now, he's trying to tell Saul why he can do this. So it goes a little further. Verse 36, thy servant slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. So Saul said, David, is between you and Goliath. And David said, it's not between me and Goliath, it's between Goliath and God. And Saul started to see it then. Verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Notice that, the name of the Lord of hosts, there's the L-O-R-D, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And you know what the story was all about. Don't you understand the issue here? That when we pray, God has given us a position, and he's given us a promise. And the true expression of prayer is where we have an object, the Lord God, and we can pray on the basis of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. And he wants us to understand that, and he wants us to put that into practice in our daily lives. Now, I have some more here. Number three, Jehoshaphat practiced this truth. I'd like to take that up with you and talk with you about it for a good number of minutes, but I'll have to let all of that go, I'm sorry to say. Number four, notice now. When we measure our doubt and prayerlessness with God's offer of his sovereignty, we understand how profoundly we are sinners. Now, I just want to say to you today that the issue in your life is not you and those trials that are coming into your life. The issue is has to do with those trials and the true and the living God. We have no right assuming responsibility for meeting the demands of life and meeting the demands and emergencies that these trials bring into our lives. God offers himself to us to meet these needs. When there's some kind of a need that comes, or the attack of the enemy in our life, or some kind of a problem, God is in sovereign control, and he has allowed it to come into our life so he can meet it. God allowed the Egyptians to come into the kingdom of Judah and against Asa so that God could meet them. Not Asa, God could meet them. God allowed Goliath to come against the Israelites, not so that David could do it, but that God could do it, and that people would learn by that. Now, don't you understand what I mean by this is what the prayer position in the Bible is all about, and this is the prayer promise. And when we understand it and put it into practice, it'll be our prayer provision. Can God do things for you? Are you having some answers to prayer in your life? You see, that's the issue, the sovereignty of God. Number two, capital B, now, right in the middle of page 12. The second part of his prayer was the rest in God's presence. Let me read it. I'm in 2 Chronicles 14:11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, that's the object of prayer, and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That's his recognition of God's sovereignty, and now we have the rest in God's presence. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. What a beautiful statement that is. Number one, prayer is answered by God, not by our finite manipulation. Asa correctly expressed the true meaning of faith. We rest on thee. This rest or reliance on God is not passivity. It is an aggressive appropriation of the promises of God, whereby we choose to trust God fully and to maintain that trust in spite of feelings and circumstances. And I have a couple illustrations. God promised his people this rest in Hebrews 3 and 4. Abraham exemplified this rest in the birth of Isaac, Romans 4, and in the sacrifice of Isaac, Hebrews 11. Now, don't you see, God wants you to learn how to rest in him, to rest back into the greatness of his provision, to rest back into his own sovereignty, to rest back into the meaning of his own name. God wants you to be at rest about things that we have committed to Him in prayer. When we're walking with God and we have brought the matter to Him and we have prayed about it, He wants us to take a position of rest about it. And it doesn't mean that we become passive, not at all. We become aggressive in just claiming the promise, but it's the fact that we are not doing it. God does it. We surrender it to the true and the living God. That's a very important thing. Do you have rest through prayer? Did something happen to you when you pray? It's supposed to. God wants to give you His mercy, and He wants to give you His grace to help in the time of need. And it ought to lead us into a sense of real rest. Now, many people have never learned to receive the rest of God. I'd pray about that. I would urge you to ask the Lord to teach you how to be brought into rest about the things that you pray about. Number three. On page 12 again, capital C, the response to God's revelation and provision. 2 Chronicles 14:11. So let's go on now in this great verse. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. Now notice, and in thy name we go against this multitude. This is his response to God's revelation and his response to God's provision. That's why I've got it on the board, God's provision. And in the name of the Lord, he went out, just exactly as David went out against Goliath in the name of the Lord, and just as Hezekiah went out in the name of the Lord, and you find this all through the Bible, so we can go out into our day, go out against the enemy, go out against the problems and difficulties of life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given his name to you. Now, many of us are all dressed up as a soldier, but hiding behind the armor. We need to take that sword and start to work. We need to understand and learn the weapons we have been given. And the greatest weapon is the weapon of utilizing the name of God. Notice number one, Asa recognized and practiced the truth that the battle between Judah and the Egyptians was not his, but God's. Therefore, he went to battle as God's representative, confident of victory. David went against Goliath in the name of the Lord. Number four, God has promised to be with those who gather in his name. We've been given authority over Satan through his name. We are exhorted to pray in his name, instructed to serve in his name, and to live and serve in harmony with his name. I hope you understand what that means. You see, you have all of the rights and the privileges of being a Christian. It's all yours. That's a part of the position, and that's a part of the promise. It's all yours tonight. The problem is for many of us that we've never learned to utilize it as fully as we should. Many of us are carrying our own problems and trials while the Lord has offered himself to us as our burden bearer. I am on page 13 now. Capital D, here's the fourth part of the content of his prayer. The request regarding God's reputation, 2 Chronicles 14:11e. Now let me read the verse again. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, that's the object of his prayer, and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That's the recognition of his sovereignty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. He takes his rest in God. In thy name we go against this multitude. Here he goes, he understands that great principle. Now he says, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So now he makes a request, and his request has to do with God's reputation. Notice what I stated here now. Number one, Asa here puts the above principles into a request that God would defeat the Egyptians. It would appear, since no man can prevail against God, that King Asa is thinking of God's reputation. For example, what would people think of the true and the living God if the Egyptians won? The impression they would gain would be incorrect. In other words, they would think that God wasn't great enough to take care of his people. That's what Asa's thinking about. And that's a good thing to think about because it runs all down through the Bible. Do you remember these many verses? Psalm 23, David said, Why, Lord, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That's God's reputation. His reputation is tied up with you and with me in our daily lives. Notice now, number three, Moses reminded the Lord of this when he threatened to wipe out the Israelites because of their sin in Exodus 32 and Numbers 14. I wonder, maybe you'd like to take your Bible and turn with me to him for a moment here. Notice in Exodus 32, verse 12, we have an illustration of this great principle. We can use this in our lives, realizing what it really means to be a believer. The 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, this was a very crucial time in Moses' life. He was there upon the mountain, and he was praying. Suddenly realized that as he was up there interceding for the people of God and receiving the blueprints for the tabernacle and getting the Ten Commandments and getting ready to take them up into the land of Canaan, what they're doing down there is making a golden calf and dancing around it in a rather immoral way. While he's trying to help, they're down there, they're tearing it down. And he's very upset about that. And God is upset about it. And the Lord says in verse 10 of Exodus 32, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, of Moses, a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord," there's that name, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them upon the face of the earth?'" Then he says, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." Don't you see what he's doing? And we have this theme that runs through the Bible, that many of the godly people in the Bible understood this principle, that God's reputation is tied up with his people. Now, how can we turn that into position and promise? Very, very easily. And that is that you need to realize that God wants to exalt himself and glorify himself and prove himself in your life. There's more invested in your life than just yourself. God wants to use the problems and difficulties and trials in your life to glorify himself. That's what he said in Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And Moses used that in his prayer. And Asa used that in his prayer. Asa is saying, to paraphrase it a little now, "What will people think if the Egyptians wipe us out?" In other words, they will get a wrong idea about the true and the living God. Now, this is a great principle in the Bible. So now I'm going to go on with it a little bit here. Notice now. Number four, when God's people have been defeated or have failed due to sin, God states that he will vindicate his holy name. Now, I'd like to take up all these verses and many others. I'm going to have to let you do that. But you see, when we sin, God can't then come into our lives and deliver us. So what does he promise? He promises that he's going to prove to the people that look upon the failure that it wasn't God's fault. Notice the next one. This is a tragic one, number five. It's tragic but true. We can cause God's name to be blasphemed by our sin. And here are two verses that have to do with David. When the prophet came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had caused Uriah, her husband, to be killed to try to cover the act up, the prophet said, "You have caused many to blaspheme the name of God." And what that meant is that the nations living around about Israel in the days when David was the king learned about what David had done. He had taken another man's wife, and he had caused that man to be killed. And they drew the conclusion, since they did not have the Bible, that if the king who represented the true and the living God could do that, the true and the living God would have to be an unholy God. That was the conclusion they drew. And their conclusion blasphemed the name of God. I tell you, we've got to be careful about how we live because of the impression that people may gain about the true and the living God by looking at your life and mine. What do they think about him when they look at you and look at me at work and in the home, under trial and under pressure? What conclusion do they get about God? We've got to make sure that our lives manifest and mirror God as he really is, the God of truth and love and holiness. Well, let's go on here. Now, our middle of page 13, number three, the answer to his prayer. Notice in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 12, "So," or "therefore," or "because of it, Because of this, the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians, or the Egyptians, fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord. Notice that. God was the one who did it through his people, before the Lord and before his host, and they carried them away with very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, that's way south now, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. Oh, what a beautiful picture. God answered. Notice here on the middle of the page, the immediate army of the Egyptians was defeated. God placed his fear upon the Egyptians, and Asa was thus able to take the cities far to the south of Judah, as we have it in verse 14 and 15. Don't you understand what happened then in that day? People praised the Lord. The Israelites learned they were the people of God, and they could pray, and they could trust God, and God would come through for them. Here we are tonight. We have all of the rights and the privileges of these people in the Old Testament and many more because we're living in the New Testament days. And God expects us to pray. He expects us to take our position before him and to claim the promise, and by the expression of faith, and then he will bring into our lives that kind of a provision. And we see it right here upon the pages of the Bible. Notice number four now, the promise related to this prayer. First of all, the promise stated is in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verses 1 to 7. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with thee while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, what is that? That's this expression of faith. Now, that was given to the people of that day to hammer out in a little more clear way for our benefit what this whole matter of trusting God is all about. So they did. They responded. Now, over in chapter 16, if you would please, chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. Now notice in what happens here in verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Now notice verse 9, we have the summary of the promise. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What a tragedy now. Notice what I have here on the page. Capital B, the bottom of page 13. Number 1, Asa was confronted with King Baasha of Israel, making an attempt to fortify the cities of Ramah so he could control the flow of traffic into Judah. Asa responded to this threat by buying the help of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he's rebuked by the prophet. Number 2, the prophet summarized God's promise. God is looking for those to whom he can show himself strong. The qualification is a perfect heart. And I have the comment, this is not a demand to be sinlessly perfect. Now notice it, would you please, in 2 Chronicles 15, 17. I want to show you that this does not mean that we have to be perfect. 2 Chronicles 15, 17, where it said of Asa, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now, it looks like a contradiction between 1517 and 1609, but it isn't. That's why I got the chart on the board. The promise is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are perfect toward him. That's the promise. And everyone who has the position, that is, who is in union with Christ, a genuine believer, that promise belongs to them. Asa, it belonged to Asa. It belongs to you. The only thing we need for the provision to come into our lives is for us to express the promise, to express faith, to trust God. Asa did it wonderfully against the Egyptians, but against Baasha, the king of Israel, he failed. The promise was his, but God couldn't meet him. The provision wasn't his, because there was not an expression of faith. Now, this promise has been made to you tonight. God's eye is upon you. He wants you to know that if you will trust him, he'll bring his provision into your life. Now, the real question is that whether we can claim the promise. And I'm going to take that up now in about 3 or 4 more weeks. I'm going to talk with you about some of the warnings about prayer. You see, the only thing you need in order to claim the promise is to be an honest person and to put it into practice. It doesn't mean that you have to be sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean that you have to be without problems. It doesn't mean that you have to have been saved 15 years. It doesn't mean anything like that. There is no qualification but an honest expression of faith, and it's most clearly seen in prayer. What a beautiful promise, the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong in behalf of all those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And there's not a person here in the auditorium this evening as a believer, but what we can claim that promise. It can be ours, and the provision can be ours. You have the right and the privilege of doing that. God says to you this evening on the basis of his word, I give myself to you. He says here on the basis of the scripture that he opens up the reservoir of heaven and he wants the provision to be a reality in your life and mine. Notice now, would you please, on page 14, let me just talk about the conclusion for a moment. In the conclusion, capital A, we must ask as to whether we qualify to claim the promises of God. We must ask about that. Do I qualify? In other words, it's not enough just to have the promise. It's whether we qualify to claim it. Capital B, we must then ask as to whether we are claiming the promise of God in honest prayers of faith, love, and hope. True faith cannot be separated from action. So I appeal to you tonight. I urge you to stop and look at yourself now. Are you responding to the true and the living God? Are you recognizing his sovereignty in your life? Are you resting in God? Are you going out in the name of the Lord against the problems? Do you understand that God's reputation is wrapped up in your life? The greatest promises in the Bible have to do with praying, and God wants to make Christianity in your life and mine on a day-by-day basis something very, very practical. And many of us have all of it. We have all of the equipment, but the trouble is we're not expressing the faith. We're not trusting God. And some of you are saying now, well, I'd like to if I just could. You can. All you've got to do is make a choice. Stop evaluating yourself on how you feel about it. You don't have to investigate your feelings. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. Prayer is a decision to trust God in spite of the circumstances and in spite of our feelings. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Now, loving Father, we've read this passage, and you have confronted us now with a good example in Asa, and then how he was a bad example. Now, don't let us escape this. Keep the enemy from snatching away the seed of the word from us. Help us this evening now to be taught by thyself and to be brought into a place where day by day, in spite of how we feel, in spite of the emotional surges of doubt and unbelief that come to us, in spite of the difficulty of our circumstances, in spite of all of that, help us to make decisions and choices that we will trust God. Grant it to us, Father, that we might glorify you and so that you would be pleased with us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.